Good morning. You have your Bible. I would ask you to open it up to Genesis. Genesis chapter 25 is where we're going to be starting this morning. We're going to be looking at the story of Jacob. And as you can see, there's a question mark after the name Jacob in the title this morning. And if you don't know the story of Jacob, perhaps you'll see why there's a question mark after his name when we get to it. How on earth, why on earth would God save this guy? And so the question as we approach the text this morning that has to be asked is, are we saved by working the law or are we saved by grace alone? That's the question that you should be asking yourself every morning when you wake up. This is the question that needs to be fresh on your mind every morning as you walk into your day with expectations on you, that expectations that you've put on yourself, perhaps expectations that you think the text is demanding of you for certain things. I ask myself this question 1,000 times throughout the week. Am I saved by working the law or by grace alone? Or maybe another way to put it, how am I brought into the family of God? What is my only plea? It's cliche to ask this, but hey, it's a good question. You're standing there, judgment day at the end. God asks you what your plea is. If it's anything short of Jesus, then we have a problem, don't we? Are we saved by working the law or by grace alone? The story of Jacob is one of the wildest stories in the Bible. I mean, it is. I don't know if you've read it recently. I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing today. We're gonna jump through it and work our way from place to place in it. If you have a chance this week, and in fact, as we're working through the Pentateuch, I would ask you just be reading along in the text during the week and where we've been and where we're going. Read about Jacob this week. The story of Jacob is one of the wildest stories in the Bible. And you read it, and the question that you ask yourself is, why on earth is this in here? You ever ask yourself that when you're reading about Jacob? What in the world is this guy doing in the Bible? Why is this man and his family even remembered? They don't deserve it. What business does Jacob and his family have being in the Lamb's Book of Life? Jacob married to multiple women and not at different times, at the same time. Kids by more than just his wives. A liar. A thief. That's Jacob. The family we're going to read about today is one of the most dysfunctional families out there. Do you have a dysfunctional family? The story of Jacob is a hopeful story for you. This is a sitcom, or I was thinking even better yet, I haven't watched a daytime soap opera, but if I was to watch one, this is what I think the story would be like, is Jacob. And yet throughout Scripture, this is what's so crazy. Throughout Scripture, God, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that we've been reading about in Genesis here, the one who flung the stars, who spoke the words of creation and the universe came into being, throughout the rest of Scripture, what does he call himself? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you go, there's not a better name you could pick? You don't think like maybe there's someone else with better qualifications? And that's the point, isn't it? God calls himself the God of Jacob. Grace is so good, isn't it? It's not about you. It's not about what you've done or how wonderful you are. It's about him. When you read the God of Jacob, there is a testimony there that God is able to save to the uttermost. He saved Jacob? There's hope for me then. God saves because it's about him. I know that we were talking about Abraham last week. I know that Isaac comes next in the story. But the way that Moses put Genesis together, it's written in such a way that the tail end of Abraham's story is the beginning of Jacob's story. And Isaac is almost put in there as the glue just to hold these two stories together. It gets us from Abraham to Jacob. Isaac's story is important. Isaac loved the Lord. He made mistakes just like Abraham, just like Jacob. Some nearly identical to Abraham. In fact, Isaac makes the same mistake that Abraham made in calling his wife his sister. Like, I don't know what's up with these guys or why this keeps happening, but it keeps happening over and over again. You go in a foreign land and you're afraid someone's going to kidnap your wife and kill you. And so you say, no, she's my sister. I think at this point it's happened 3 times. All right, let's not do that. If you're ever faced with this situation, just don't tell somebody your wife's your sister to get out of it. That's not the way to go. Isaac makes that same mistake. He loved the Lord. And God promised, made the covenant with him of land, seed, and blessing. It was passed down to Isaac as it had been given to Abraham. And Isaac worshiped and obeyed. And so Isaac's story really gets us to the beginning of Jacob's. And that's where we're going to start this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking here right now, Genesis chapter 25, and I want to start in verse 19. This is at the birth of Jacob and Esau. Verse 19 here, Genesis chapter 25. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are within your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob, which means he takes by the heel. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is the theme you'll see in Jacob's life, over and over, struggling. That's what Jacob does. In every story that comes up, Jacob's struggling, he's fighting, he's going against the grain. That is the story of Jacob. And typical of this struggle that Jacob was constantly having was of his own making. It's interesting, though, the way the story starts, he is still within Rebekah, and he's already struggling and fighting. He wants to come out first. That's the picture that we have here. He's holding on to the heel. How dare you come out before me? Jacob is sort of displayed as the kind of guy that you would talk to who would probably complain and say something like, I don't know why, but it seems like the world's always against me. You've talked to this person, haven't you? It just seems like the world's always against me. But in the back of your head, you know, it's because you're always making these problems for yourself. You've been fighting and causing problems for yourself since you were in the womb. That's how Jacob comes into the world. And there's a song here, a poem, that the Lord says to Rebekah in verse 23, which is prophetic, saying the older shall serve the younger. That is, that Esau shall serve Jacob. In this time and culture, that would be abnormal, to say the least. Typically, the firstborn would be in charge and receive the inheritance. In fact, in a situation like this, where there's only two sons, the firstborn son would receive everything, and the second wouldn't receive anything. When there's multiple children, the first receives a double portion, and the rest split up everything else. But in the case where there's two, the first gets everything, and the second gets nothing. Of course, we've seen so far this line of Eve that everything's kind of already been backwards, hasn't it? From Abel and Cain to even the blessing of Seth to the sons of Abraham. The narrative here carries us straight to Esau giving up his birthright. That's the next verse in verse 29. So we go from they're struggling in the womb, and what we're picturing here is that probably from the moment they came out to whenever this Esau selling his birthright scene happens there in verse 29, all they did was fight each other. You guys have boys? That's how it works anyway, isn't it? Look at this in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." What's a high price to pay for some stew, isn't it? Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The narrative carries us straight to Esau giving up his birthright as the oldest son over a bowl of soup. And so we see Esau didn't care much for it in the first place. It's probably one thing that they were fighting about their whole life up until this point. Because you don't just blurt that out, right? Your brother comes in hungry and he says, "Give me some food." And he says, "Sell me your birthright." All right, this has been an issue between them. Probably Esau saying something like, "You know, I'm going to get everything from dad and run the family and you get nothing." That's probably what the fight was about from birth until now. Esau's hungry and Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau does. He swears it to him over a bowl of soup. And so we see two things here. Esau didn't have much care for it, and Jacob didn't deserve it either. We could again be asking ourselves, how is the promise of God going to be accomplished in this generation? How is the promise of God, again, not just going to run into a brick wall here and end? Which is what we saw throughout the life of Abraham. Every chapter that came up, there's no way that the promise of God can continue through this story. That's sort of what we're running into right here with these two guys. There's no way that the promise of God is going to continue. It had to end with Isaac, because these two guys, they're not going to be able to handle this. We'll skip down to chapter 27, to the end of Isaac's life, when he'll bless his son. Specifically, this is the time that he will pass down his blessing of Abraham and Isaac to his firstborn son, Esau. The birthright in a typical family would be, you get the father's inheritance and you're sort of in charge of the family now. In this particular family, the inheritance or the blessing of the family had come from God in this covenant. And so that's something that's being passed down along with the rest of the inheritance. It's almost like the stakes are higher here. And what's going to go on here in this story is that Isaac is now going to bless his oldest son Esau with this birthright. But Esau had already sold this to his brother. Esau had already despised and given up his birthright. The inheritance in the case of having only two sons would go to the firstborn, and Isaac knew that. Isaac wants to bless Esau. I don't think it was unknown to Isaac that Esau had sold it to him for some soup. We don't know that he knew that, but he probably did. But Isaac here, he plans to bless Esau and not Jacob. You see that beginning of chapter 27 when Isaac was old. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me the game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father and eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man." This is what he's concerned about. You see this? Isaac just sent Esau out to the field to get game because he's going to bless him and make some stew for him. And his mother just came to him and said, "All right, we're going to deceive your father. You go out and you get a lamb and we're going to cook it and so that you can get the birthright." And Jacob's concern is, "Well, my brother's hairy." Not, "Well, mom, this doesn't seem right." Jacob said to his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man." I'm a smooth man. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a mocking to him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So Esau is apparently not just a hairy dude, but a super hairy dude, because what they do is they cover Jacob's arms and hands with fur. And Isaac hears Jacob's voice and he says, "This isn't my son Esau. Let me touch you." And he feels full on wool. And he goes, "Oh, it's Esau." It's like, I don't know what this guy looked like. But Isaac believed Jacob that he was Esau, and Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. And the blessing, if you look down in verse 27, 28, 29, it says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." He's trying to pass on to Esau the blessing to Abraham and to Isaac. He says, "I don't care what happened between you and Esau. This is going to you. And so this is me giving God's blessing to you." Isaac's sort of stepping out of line here too, isn't he? "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." That's the Abrahamic covenant. Esau comes in. It's too late. He wants to receive a blessing. Isaac and Esau realize they've been deceived. Isaac says, "It's too late. I already gave it to him." He wants to receive a blessing, and all he gets is the fulfillment of the first prophecy: "The older shall serve the younger." Clearly, you can guess what's going to happen next. Esau is ready to murder Jacob. It seems he's probably been ready to murder him his whole life, but now things have come to a tipping point. Esau is going to murder Jacob, and so Jacob flees to his uncle Laban's house and continues in his scheming and deceiving ways. He doesn't get any better. He continues in his scheming and deceiving ways, and on the way there, however, he has a dream. Verse 10 of chapter 28. "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep." I don't know why he chose a rock as a pillow, but he did. Verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God comes and speaks to him in his dream and reiterates the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, now to him. Isaac would say, no, this is going to Esau. Rebekah stepped in and said, well, if he's going to pass it on to Esau, we're going to slip you in there so that you'll get it. He has to flee to Laban. God comes to Jacob and once again reminds us, I'm the one that does the blessing and the covenant making and promise keeping. I'm giving this blessing to Jacob. So for a moment, let's pull ourselves out of the story and remember the first generation sitting under Moses hearing this story for the first time. I mean, you've never heard this story before because your parents never taught it to you. You've never read a scroll. Aren't you hoping that maybe there's another guy named Jacob that's going to walk in and take over? Like he goes to Laban's house and, oh, Jacob dies there, but he had another cousin named Jacob, and that's the one who's the main character of the story. God's blessing this guy? I know Isaac said the words, but now God's confirming it. That'd be the question they're asking. He's a scoundrel. He doesn't deserve God's blessing. That's where we're to be in this story right now. We're to be looking at Jacob and we're to be saying, this guy does not deserve God's blessing. The story gets worse. It doesn't get better from here. What doesn't happen from here on out is that Jacob goes and redeems himself, and we come to the point where we say, that's why he earned God's favor, because he worked well. No, Moses continues to write just to tell us how undeserving he was of God's blessing. Jacob goes to Laban's house and he finds one of his daughters, the younger one. She's described as drop dead gorgeous. There's a rock that's in the way and there's a couple of guys trying to move it. And Jacob says, move over, I got this. And picks it up by himself to show off for Rachel just how strong he is. And Laban's excited because he's their kinsman. And he's come to work for him. And so he asked, what do you charge for your work? Tell me what your wages should be. Verse 15 of chapter 29, if you're following along there. Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages shall be. And Jacob says, I'll work for 7 years for you to marry Rachel. A typical dowry would be 1 year. Jacob says, she's so good, I'm going to work 7 for her. So Laban says, okay, sure. I mean, that sounds good. So he works 7 years. They have a wedding ceremony. Weddings obviously worked a little different then than they do now. That night, the marriage is consummated. They wake up the next day, and Jacob says, oh my goodness, that is not Rachel. That's Leah. The children's storybook Bible? This is the best page in that Bible. It's just Jacob's face, and he's going, that's just his mouth's open. What just happened? I love that page. Jacob goes to Laban, and Laban says, yeah, sorry, bud. In our culture, the oldest gets married first. They just worked for you for 7 years. What do you mean? Jacob just got played for the first time in his life. Doesn't feel good. Jacob worked 7 more years for Laban so he could marry Rachel. Now we're going to see that the person to whom the promise goes next is Leah's son, Judah. In other words, this was God's plan that Jacob would marry Leah. The plan was that Jacob would marry Leah. He didn't like it, but that was the plan. He's, again, still bucking against the trend, going against the grain, whatever idiom you want to use there. He says, I don't like this. I don't like God's plan. I want to marry Rachel. We know that the promise goes through Leah's son, Judah. Jacob doesn't care. He wants Rachel. And so they get married. 7 years later, and the text says Jacob just hates Leah. How sad is that? The Lord's gracious to Leah, gives her sons. Judah, who will be the focal point, as we'll see when we get to chapter 49, the scepter is said, will not depart from him. Judah, the son of Judah, David, the son of David, Jesus, this is through whom the promise comes. Leah is blessed with children, but Rachel is barren. And so, naturally, Jacob has some sons with Rachel's servants, because that's just how this family works so far. And at another point, Leah stops having children, so Jacob has some kids with her servant. And then after that, this is the craziest story in here. Look at verse 30. This is the epitome of the picture of this guy and this family that we're to get from this. Verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 14. Jacob had had some kids with Leah. Jacob had some kids, well, hadn't had kids with Rachel yet because she's barren. Had some kids with Leah's servant, had some kids with Rachel's servant. Verse 14, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes. Those are flowers. I looked them up. In the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? They're fighting about flowers right now. Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. He's like, what is going on in this family right now? This is a Jerry Springer episode. And that's how we're to read this story. This is amazing, isn't it? That's the point of the story. The point of the story is that God saves sinners. Jacob is not placed in front of us here as a model for how to live our lives. I've heard some people try to argue for polygamy and say, well, the patriarchs did it. That we model their lives is not that's not the point of this story. Well, Jacob did it. Jacob did a lot of things. That doesn't mean you should be doing it too. He places this in front of us to show us that God is gracious to save sinners like you and me. Finally, here it's time for Jacob to go back to his land. Verse 25 there in chapter 30. God is gracious and opens up Rachel's womb. She born Joseph. Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you that I may go. For you know the service I've given you. It's been well over 14 years now. Laban doesn't want him to leave, so he tries a couple of things to get him to stay there. But the Lord continues to bless Jacob, giving him an abundance of livestock despite Laban's schemes. And finally, Jacob takes his family and their stuff and flees. Laban catches up with Jacob. He plans to hurt him. But the Lord protected Jacob by telling Laban in a dream to keep his hands off of him. And so finally they make a covenant and they leave each other in peace. So Jacob and the family's headed back into the promised land. He's getting close to home and he finds out, now Esau's waiting for me. He's not just waiting for me, he's got 400 men with him. Now typically, there's someone that hates you and they've got 400 people with you. Not the place you want to go walking into. And so Jacob thinks, well, this is it. This is when I die. Because we didn't leave on a good note. In fact, Esau was another person ready to kill Jacob for how he'd been treated. Look at chapter 32, verse 22. Jacob come up with a plan to appease Esau by sending him lots of money and livestock ahead of his arrival. And that night, we see that Jacob wrestles with a man. Look at this. Chapter 32, verse 22. The same night he arose, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you've asked my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is a strange story, isn't it? How many times have you read through Genesis and you get to this part and you go, what just happened here? I'm not 100% sure what's going on. This story can be a strange story if we don't take into consideration the rest of Jacob's story. And this is why I like doing the Pentateuch the way we're doing it and taking these large pictures together, because you can see that this story epitomizes the rest of everything in Jacob's life, don't you? Here Jacob is wrestling with a man that we find isn't a man, that Jacob understands the person to be God, I believe probably the angel of the Lord, who's commonly the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jacob is physically wrestling with God, which is what he's been doing since the day he was born, hasn't he? In fact, before he was born, he was wrestling against the plans of God. That's what he's been doing. And Jacob here is wrestling with God. That's what he's been doing his whole life. Some of you are like Jacob, wrestling with God at every turn instead of simply accepting his will. I think that's what we're to get from this story. He wrestles with him all night. That's not because he was stronger than the man he was wrestling, because we find out the man says, I'm tired of doing this. And he goes like this and blows the hip socket out of joint just by touching him. I think that was just show the power that he had. This wrestling match could have ended at any moment. And the reality is that as we read this and understand our wrestling against God, that he could also end that at any moment as well. Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he blesses him. And he changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means I've striven with God, or God strives. I think as we continue through the rest of Genesis, this injury to Jacob was the point at which he realized who he was dealing with. And it was at that point that he finally realized his only hope in life and death was to cling to God. How many of you wrestled with God in your life and finally come to the point where God injures you in some way? Perhaps emotionally, physically, bring you to the point of breaking, where you finally realize the one you're fighting against is the one you need to cling to for salvation and blessing. That's what's happening in the story of Jacob right here. I've been fighting against God, my Savior, since the day I was born. He's the one who blessed me. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one who's protected me. And it wasn't until this moment where he showed me his power just by touching my hip that I came to the point to realize this is a powerful God that I'm fighting against. God is gracious sometimes to injure us, isn't he? In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that's a display of God's love for us, that he would discipline us. And so the second generation, they're sitting there under Moses. And what are they known as at this point? They're known as the nation of Israel. That's their name. Their name is Israel. They got that name. Jacob got that name at this moment in time. And they've spent their whole life wandering around the desert because they were fighting against God's will. And finally, God said, you're going to wander around the desert until all of you die, and we'll go in with the next generation. And the generation sits there looking into this land, knowing there are wars to fight, there are peoples to conquer, they're bigger and badder and more dangerous than us. And some of this seems like crazy talk, but our name is Israel. And if we cling to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, instead of fighting against him, he will bless us. And so come what may, he's going to tell us where we need to go, what direction we need to go, what we need to do, what we need to sing and say and believe. And the choice that Joshua puts in front of them at the end of the book of Joshua is choose this day whom you will serve. This God of Jacob or the foreign gods? That's the choice that's sitting in front of them as they walk into this land, as they look back in their history and they see their fathers and all the problems that they had. The story here is not to say, look at how wonderful Jacob is. Emulate his life. If you want to walk through the pearly gates of heaven, then you need to be just as good as this guy Jacob. That is not the point of the text. That's not the point of the gospel. The point is that God saves whom he is going to save because he is good and he is gracious. And to cast yourself upon him and he will save you. He sent his son for us, didn't he? He's the one who defeated death on our behalf. And it's him we worship today for salvation. Why don't we have the ushers come forward and let's celebrate this Lord's Supper, where God himself paid the price for our sin, who came and conquered death on our behalf. I'm gonna pray, take this time to remember. Perhaps now's the time to think about how it is that you've been wrestling with God perhaps your whole life, going against the grain and not submitting to his will. Now would be the time to say, I'm going to stop doing that and I'm going to cling to you. And you've promised that you will bless those who do. Forgive me. If you're not a believer this morning, don't take this. Just let it pass you by. This is the time for believers to remember what it is that Christ our Savior has done for us. So, ushers will pass them out. You can take the elements at your leisure, and then we'll sing in a few minutes. If you're not a believer, let it pass you by and take this time to consider who this God is. It's not about who you are and what you've done. It's about who he is and what he's done. Let me pray for us. Father, what a good God you are. We thank you that you would save a people like us. We're no different than Jacob. We're no better than him. We're no better than his family. There's nothing that he's done that we haven't done. Father, you don't expect perfection from us, and that's the basis upon which you save us. You know we are sinners. Because of that, you sent your son, your perfect son, the one and only God, Jesus, who came and he lived the perfect life in our place. He didn't live the life like Adam or like Abraham or like Isaac or like Jacob. He lived the perfect life. And he went to the cross on our behalf to take our sin. The death that he didn't deserve, the death that we deserve, he took upon himself. And he didn't stay in the grave. He was raised to new life. And his resurrection is our justification, Father. If we are in him, we are justified. And we are not in him based upon our work. We are in him and based upon faith. Faith in the one who saves. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would lift the burden of the works of the law that we put on ourselves, thinking there are things we must do in order to be justified. What sets us right before God is the work of Christ. May we cling to that, Father. We thank you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.